I love that passage, and we're getting to this next week, but did you notice one another? That's what church is about. We just had a great new members class, and in our new members classes, I like to hear from people, their stories, their lives, how they came to know Christ, and I'll tell you, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And when there's that kind of honest sharing that happens in our spiritual growth groups or in these membership classes, there's just something that God does. He knits our hearts together because we've all had struggles. We've all had loneliness, pain. We've all had times when we were away from the Lord, running from the Lord, maybe upset with God. And it's as we share those stories, that's what makes a difference in our lives. That's why one of the four values of our church is relationships. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then he said the second is like it, to love your neighbor, that's anybody, as yourself. And sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? When I'm on the subway and we're pushing and shoving, sometimes it's hard to love my neighbor as myself. But that's the challenge, and that's what God asks us to do. Now, having said all that, I want to talk to you this morning about Colossians chapter 3. We're in verses 1 through 17. We took a two-week break for Easter and the Good Friday service. We looked at the cross, and then we looked at the empty tomb. But now we're going to come back to this passage, which really, in many ways, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, is a perfect picture of what the Christian life looks like. The very first thing that he does, and he carries this theme through all 17 verses, is he reminds us that as Christians, those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, those who have come to know him as Lord, we have been given a new life. That's why he says what he does in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you've been raised with Christ, he's talking here about new life. Now, we've just finished talking about the cross and the tomb, but I want you to think with me a minute about what happened on Calvary's cross. We often talk about how Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and that's certainly true, but through that cross and through that empty tomb, Jesus did something far more than provide forgiveness of all your sin. Jesus, through your faith in him, has made you into a new person. You have been born again. You have a new life. You are a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's the newness of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this body, in this world, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. And verse 3 of Colossians here says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, we've talked about that, but I just want to remind you again, whether you're new or just sometimes it helps to remember, your life, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? That means there's only one place you can find it. In Christ. Now that you're a believer, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, there's only one place you're going to experience life. You're going to find the life that brings to you satisfaction and joy. It's hidden in Christ. And the word hidden there means look for it, seek it, find it. What does he say in verse 2? Seek those things which are above and not those things which are on earth. Set your mind on things above, not those things on earth. Your life is found in Jesus Christ. So the moment you accepted Christ as Savior, you became a new person. You were born again. Yes, Christ died for your sins, but more than that, through Christ you have died to your old life, your old self, and now You're no longer without hope or God in the world, as Paul says in Ephesians, but you have something new and distinct. You are new in Jesus Christ. But maybe you've noticed something. Maybe you've noticed that that old self, that old person, that old man or woman that you were, still from time to time you see some things that remind you of him or her, some attitudes or some actions. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Yes, I'm new, but I still struggle with some things, some sinful things in my life. What's going on? How can I be new and still have this struggle? And that's what we're talking about. And up on the screen, I've just reaffirmed what I've said. You're a new person. You can return to your old lifestyle, okay? But I want to tell you something. You can never change who you are. And I want to talk a little bit about that. I want to share a little bit of testimony about that today. I have shared with you a couple of struggles I've had in Korea, a couple of stories. I'll reshare them. The subway and the buses. Oh, man. We had over 100 likes on a post recently, a crowded subway and a bus. We were going to Good Friday service a week ago. And so it's Friday night in Seoul, and we're just like this in the bus. You know, I'm in a coat and tie for the service there. And Sherry's dressed up, and we're just clamoring around. You know, you're trying to get off. People are bumping and pushing. Same way in the subway. By the way, if you're not Korean, you need to know that the green line, line number 2, the Koreans have a name for it here in Seoul. It's called the hell line. And it is that during a rush hour. But I've had times where, you know, I'll just get angry at somebody and push them and move. And I don't act very Christ-like or very godly. I told you the story of one day, Sherry and I were down here at the end of the road getting ready to turn right into the main road. And if you get down there by the kimchi pot, sometimes people behind you are in a hurry. They want to get going. So they'll sit there and blow on the horn, and it can cause an accident. Well, before I knew it, I jumped out of the car, which is illegal, by the way. Don't do that in Korea. And I took her to the person behind, said, "Shut up!" And I jumped back in the car. Now, that was your pastor that did that, okay? So, you know, but that's not who I am. And I grieve when those kind of things happen. And maybe you're the same way. But I want you to look at a passage with me in Romans. It's a passage that we've looked at many times. So turn to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to see who you are and what you're going through, the struggle that you're having right now. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law," that is God's truth, God's principles for living, "that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Now, let me stop right there. He says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, Paul's not excusing himself. He's not saying it's not my fault. He's not saying I'm not going to take the blame for this. What he's saying is I'm a new person, but there's still within me these sinful habits and ways that I learned from all these years that rear their ugly head. That's what he's saying here. Let me pause at this point and try to help you understand what he's saying more clearly. If you have ever played a sport or learned a musical instrument, maybe you were like me. You learned the instrument or you learned the sport, and then at some point you say, I really want to get better, so I'm going to go pay some money to somebody that's an expert and really let them teach me how to be a better musician, how to be a better tennis player or golfer or whatever. And so you go, and maybe you've seen this has happened. The very first thing that coach says after they see you is, you've learned the wrong way. You've got to rechange this. Now, here's a fact about us human beings. Muscle memory. If you do something enough, hit that tennis ball enough, just right. If you do something enough, the muscle memory takes place. You don't even think about it. If you play that guitar enough, eventually muscle memory takes place. So you learn it. The problem is unlearning it. Learning to do it the new way. And maybe you've experienced, you've gone out and you've listened to your instructor and you're trying to do it the new way, but that old way just keeps coming back. You have to work on it. Now, that's a part of who we are as human beings. That's the way we are wired. And before you came to Christ, maybe even after you came to Christ, during a time where you wandered away for a period of time, you learned some habits that were sinful habits. And those habits are still ingrained in you. Listen again to what Paul says here and see if you can hear it in that light. Chapter 7, beginning in verse, I think we'll look at verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. See, he knows he's a new person. He's miserable when he does these things. I do these things I don't want to do. But he recognizes that woven into the fabric of his being are these ways of thinking and doing that he's still having to struggle with. But here's the difference now. Listen, here's the difference. He's miserable. He's not happy at all. Now, what did I say in that last slide? You can never go back. You're changed, and you can never go back. People say, well, what are you talking about? Your salvation, security? No, I'm just saying, listen, forget all of that. We let so much theology creep in. All I am saying is you're changed. Now, at the very center of your person, the very center of your being, you're a new person. For example, maybe you learned how to curse really well before you came to Christ. Or maybe during a time when you wandered away from Christ, you started picking up the habit of cursing. You are a professional curser. Maybe that makes you a United States Marine. I don't know. I said that last night and all the Army laughed. My experience has been the Army and the Air Force, and you don't even have to be in the service to curse. So maybe you've learned how to curse. Maybe you learned some habits, attitudes, ways of thinking in regard to sexual behavior. And they are ingrained in you so that you struggle with appropriate sexual behavior. And God in his word gives us the place, the time, the circumstances for appropriate sexual behavior. It's one of God's greatest gifts to us as human beings is sexual behavior. Not only the creation of a new being through that, but also just the enjoyment and the intimacy that comes with it. Maybe you have learned and fed in your heart things like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and revenge. If somebody hurts me, I'm going to hurt them back. So all of those things still want to rise to the surface, and you're a new person and you hate it when it happens, but there they are. You're changed. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're in a battle now. Now, I want you to look with me at another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to be talking a little bit about the importance of the mind and how we do change our thinking, our behavior, our attitude. And I want to begin by looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians 10. It describes the battle we face now as Christians. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Notice that word, strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that is raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Let me see if I can paint you a picture of what Paul does there, because he's painting a picture for us. He talks about strongholds. Picture in your mind a fortress. That's what he's talking about. Like Masada, where the Jews went and had their last stand against the Romans in AD 70. Up on the hill, impregnable, a fortress walled in. Paul, in this passage, is comparing our thoughts, habits, ways of thinking that we've learned maybe from when we were really young, Maybe we learned them later. Maybe you learned them in college, some of these things. But they have become, let's put it this way. If you would think of each of those thoughts or ways of thinking as a brick or a stone in the fortress, they've all just sort of been built up over years. And there is in your life and mine these fortresses of thinking that is not in accordance with God's ways. In fact, the truth of the matter is that we can even think that some things are right and they're not right at all. We're so deceived in our thinking. And that's one of the things that happens as Christians as we grow older. We begin to recognize that some of our ways of thinking are not at all the ways of God. I don't know how many times I've told the story of when Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ. It's one of the most significant stories in the Bible. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he says, "But now who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And then at that point, Jesus sees they're ready. He says, "Now I need to tell you something. I'm not the Messiah you've been expecting. You've been expecting a king, a warrior, a ruler. I've come as the suffering Messiah. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, turned over to the chief priest. I'm going to be crucified, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again." He told them all those things. You remember what Peter did? Immediately, the Bible says Peter took Jesus aside. "Jesus, could I talk to you over here for a second?" And he said to him, "There's no way that's going to happen while I'm around." And that's when we heard that stinging rebuke of Jesus to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And what did he say? "For you don't have in mind the ways of God, but you have in mind the ways of men." You're not thinking like God. You're not seeing things like God. You're seeing things from a worldly perspective. Now, I can promise you that in your pastor's life, there are things like that. I just don't know what they are because I'm blind to them. I have had the veil lifted. I have had the stones torn down from some of those strongholds in my life. And a lot of them have happened in the last 10 years in Korea. It helps to get outside of your own country. There's some benefits to getting away from your culture and being exposed to different ways of thinking. But I can assure you that in your life, there are also areas that you are blind to. And only the Spirit of God, through His Word and through prayer and through relationships with other Christians, that's important. He's going to talk about that in Colossians, and we're going to see that. But that's the only way that you're going to have that veil lifted, those stones torn down, and be able to see the truth, the reality in your life. So fortresses, ways of thinking. That's the battle. I know a lot of Christians who think that when we're saved, well, that's it. I'm saved, wrapped up, got that, to check that off my list. When you are saved, when you come to know Jesus Christ, that is the beginning. And the eternal life that you experience is not just out there. That's when you experience the fullness of eternal life, life of the ages, eternal kind of life. But we are growing in that eternal kind of life right here, right now. And that the degree that you are possessing and experiencing God's life, God's eternal life, you are beginning to know joy and peace in your heart. And I just had a thought. Let me see if I can find this passage in John. I want to show you something, if I can find this. He defines eternal life here, and I think it's important that we look at it. I'm going to have to look it up. That's a good thing about having my iPad up here. I'm going to look it up because this is not in my notes. What did I just draw? Okay, John 17:3. I love these things. We used to not have them. See? John 17:3. I want you to look at what Jesus says here. He's going to define eternal life for us. You think eternal life is I'm going to die and go to heaven? Well, that's the ultimate. That's the fullness when we embrace it. But in John 17:3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And when he says know there, I talk about this word know a lot in the Bible. It just doesn't mean information, facts, or data. Adam knew Eve, and Abraham knew Sarah. That didn't mean they collected information on the wives. It says, and they conceived and gave birth to a child. That knowledge is intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge. In the garden, when God says, don't eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Knowledge, what is knowledge? Oh, now I know what's good and what's evil. No, experience. When I engage and have experiences in things that are inappropriate, that's knowledge. That's the kind of knowledge the Bible's talking about. So what we're seeking to do as Christians, now that we've become new, now that we've been changed, now that we've been born again, is we are trying to grow in the knowledge of God, an intimacy with God and His ways. This is eternal life, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Now, I was sharing this morning with the new members class, but I just want to share with you a little bit of my own story. I grew up in a Christian home. I came to know the Lord at 15, but I wandered away from the Lord. Some of it had to do with the church that I was in. It was not really teaching the Bible or discipling, but you really can't blame those kind of things on other people. You have to take responsibility. So especially when I got off into the college, I wasn't going to church. I wasn't living a Christian lifestyle. Many of you know this story. You've had it too. Went to Georgia Tech in Atlanta. Got a Bachelor of Science. Went to Florida State in Tallahassee. Got an MBA in finance. And I started working for a large Fortune 500 company in Orlando, Florida, Martin Marietta Aerospace. It's now Lockheed Martin. And I was a new person. I want to tell you, at 15 years old, when I got down on my knees in the prayer room of the local Methodist church with that missionary, and I prayed to receive Christ, I became a new person. And I was new in college. That was never going to change. The illustration I like to use, and this is a good day to use it, because if you were here last week, I put on those new bifocals and could barely see. It turns out my doctor put the prescription for the right eye on both eyes, so we had to redo it. And today I can actually see you. But I can remember standing outside after I'd prayed to receive Christ. I remember walking outside to this day, and the world just looked different. Like putting a pair of glasses on for the first time, when you can see leaves on the trees and everything's clear. That's what it was like for me spiritually. But I wandered away, and in college, you know, I got involved in drinking and a lifestyle that was not healthy. Same in the business world. Both my boss and boss's boss, I would go out drinking, carrying on. But here's the reality is, okay, the whole time I was doing that, I knew God. And I heard the voice of God calling to me. And there was an emptiness. I often tell it as a joke, but it's true. I would play golf on Sunday morning. And I'd get out there to golf. I'm a lefty. I'd get out there to golf. And one thing about golf is you're quiet and don't walk around and disturb the person that's hitting their golf shot. Well, the Lord never did that on me. The Lord would just speak to me right in the middle of trying to hit a golf ball. And I'd hit the ball in the woods or, you know, shank it. That's just, the Lord was so mean to me. But really what it was Dan's guilty conscience. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. From the age of 15, I became a new person. And I may have gone into some sinful lifestyle and some things in college and the business world that were wrong. But the whole time, I knew it. And it wasn't until my brother came over to visit me from Scotland. He was a pastor in the Church of Scotland. Now he's a retired Presbyterian pastor. Well, that's okay. We still love him, even though he's Presbyterian. We got a lot of Presbyterians in the church. I know that. But he came over to see me. The Lord led him to see me. He bought a flight, came to Orlando, Florida, shared with me, prayed for me, laid hands on me and prayed for me. And the Lord began to work powerfully in my life, was released powerfully in my life. In fact, it was the very next week, just a few days later, that I was riding down the road with a good friend of mine. We were going to go play tennis together at the local club. And he said to me, he said, Dan, you know what I think we ought to start doing? And before David answered, I knew what he was going to say. He said, Dan, I think we need to start going to church. And I knew he was going to say that. The Spirit of God just... Phew. And David wasn't a Christian. For years I've told this story and said he's not now. He'd been married 5 times. He's made a lot of money. I just found out about 1.5 years ago he is now a believer in Jesus Christ. He did come to Christ. But we started going to church, and David's motives weren't the best. He wanted to meet pretty girls. That's a place to go to church. Still a place to meet pretty girls. Some of the prettiest girls I see are right here at SIBC. And he wanted to play on those sports teams, the basketball team, at a big church. You got to go to a big church so they got good basketball teams and good sports teams. And we started going to church. And for several weeks, we'd look up churches, and not on the internet. They didn't have the internet in 1982 or 1981. We just hook up the big phone book and yellow pages and find a church, get an address, and drive to it. So we drove up one Sunday morning. Now, my brother's visited. He's gone back to Scotland. He's praying for me, and he's praying for 2 things that I didn't know he was praying for. First, he was praying that I would find a church that preached the Bible and was filled with the Spirit of God, because the Bible and the Spirit of God must be connected. And the second thing he's praying is that I would find and meet a godly wife. Actually, the truth is, at the time, I was dating a girl, another Sherry, but she wasn't a believer. So we drove up to this one church one Sunday morning, and it was an old converted bank building. And David said, I don't want to go here. They're not going to have any pretty girls. It's too small. They'll never have a baseball team here. And so I got mad at it. And I was driving a big engine Camaro sports car. And I said, well, David, the next church on this road, we're going to it. And I just pushed that gas thing, or literally the rear of the Camaros, out into the road. And the next church we came to on that road was the First Baptist Church of Sweetwater. Every now and then over the last 10 years, I've had people come in here and become a part of our church. They never became Baptist. But they would say, I've been in Korea for 1 or 2 years, and I knew you were here, but you were Baptist, so I didn't want to come. And I'm not sure what it is about Baptist and our reputation, but I felt that same way, okay? And I thought, if it hadn't been for the Lord and my pride saying the next church on this road we're going to it, I would have never stopped at that Baptist church. But God is good. So I walked in that Baptist church, and it was packed. I mean, it was full. And you know how Baptist churches, most churches do, they fill up from the back to the front. And so the ushers walked us down about 15 minutes after the church started, right over here where Mike's sitting, on the front row with Gretchen, and they set us down. And we were both in our suits walking in, kind of like, here we are, And then the preacher started preaching. And that morning he preached on Jesus in John 7, who said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And then out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the Spirit of God removed the veil. Well, not really, because I'd already been miserable, but he just showed me, do you want life? Are you thirsty? Yes, you know me, but you've not been living with me. And I came back that night. David never came back with me after that. I came back alone. And they had a children's musical, Walk Through the Bible. And Jesus says, a child shall lead them. As I watched that performance of those children, I gave my heart back to the Lord. I said, God, I haven't been walking with you. I know you. I want to serve you. And I went back to my workplace, and I started saying, no thank you tonight. I'm not going to go drinking with everybody else. I cleaned my language up. And people would ask me, what's changed with you, Armistead? And the Lord made it very clear to me that my answer was not to be, well, I'm just trying to clean my act up or get into church. No, my answer was to be, I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want to live the life that he's calling me to live. And when I started doing that, that's when my growth, my ability to change really happened. You see, here's what so many Christians think. Somehow they have convinced themselves that they can live this way in the world and still hold on to Christ. You can do that, but you'll be miserable. Now, my wife grew up in the country, and years ago I heard a country pastor tell this story. It was springtime year, a little warmer than it's been the last 2 days. But still springtime. The water is still cold. And these three young country boys were out one day, and they came to a creek with a big place to swim. And so they decided they'd go swimming. They'd go skinny dipping. And so they got ready to jump in, took off their clothes, and the first boy jumped in the water, and it was cold, cold creek water. But, you know, if you've ever done that, you get in the water for a while, and you move around, and next thing you know, you warm up, and you're just as happy. And before long, that boy was just as happy as he could be, splashing and playing in the water. The second boy decided he stuck his toe in the water, and he said, "That's too cold for me." So he decided he wasn't going to go in. So what he did is he just put his clothes back on and lay up on the bank in the sun, enjoying a nice spring sunny day. And he was happy too, in a different way. But the third boy, instead of jumping in, he just started to wade into the water. And the water got about halfway up. He was half in and half out. And he stopped. And he just stood there, miserable, shaking and cold. That third boy is like the Christian, the new person in Christ, who's still trying to live in the world and hold on to Christ in the ways. You're either in or you're out. And isn't that what Jesus said in Revelation 3 to the church at Laodicea? You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So that's the calling. And that's what Colossians is about here. It's about committing to who you are right now. And as I said before, that is never, ever going to change. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 3 and look with me at verse 10. I want to show you a verse here that's very important. Now let's just go back to verse 9 at the start of the sentence. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. The image there is really of old clothes and new clothes, rags versus new clothes. But then he says this about the new self, who you are now in Christ, which is being renewed. That word renewed means renovated in knowledge after the image of its creator. Our neighbors downstairs in the apartment just renovated their apartment. They had to move out for about a month. We've seen the little kids grow up since we've been here, just little bitty things when we first moved here, and now they're growing up. But they had to move out. I mean, they tore up the floors, put in new heating. The whole place was renovated. That's what's going on in your life. You're a new person on the inside, but everything about you is being renovated, changed, your lifestyle, your language, your attitudes. And it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We change from the inside out, not from the outside in. We change as we spend time in God's Word, as the Spirit of Christ takes that Word in us and places it deep in our heart and our spirit, and as we work it out. We change as we connect with others and share our hearts and our struggles. One of the greatest ministries at our church is the Pure Desire Ministry. We have seen so many men come out of sexual addiction to pornography, or prostitution, whatever it's been, We've seen so many marriages put back together. We've seen men get clean and whole. And the reason it's happened is that ministry is based on the teaching of the Word of God and on men coming together and sharing their struggles and praying for each other honestly and openly in the light. That's how change happens. Now, I want to read to you just a little bit of a story here from a book. This is a book that Simon gave me. Hidden in Christ. The whole book is based on Colossians 3, 1 through 17. I had no idea there was such a book. But anyway, let me see if I can find it. I had my page marked and now I've lost it. So I think I have talked to you about this, but I want to read it. He says, and this is written by James Bryan Smith. It's a Methodist pastor. He says, during my first semester of college at a school known as a party school, quote unquote, I lived in a co-ed dorm. There were girls living on my floor. Whoa! 2 weeks into the semester, our floor hosted a boxer Hawaiian party, which meant people, guys and girls, were to wear Hawaiian shirts and boxer shorts. There were also 3 kegs of beer. The next morning, I felt terrible. Though I didn't commit any noteworthy sins that night, and in fact participated less and went to bed earlier than I would have in the past, I didn't feel good about it. 6 months earlier, I would have had no qualms about what I had done. Now I felt a deep uneasiness in my heart. That next weekend, I went home and shared my experience with a close friend, a longtime Christian who had prayed for me to come to Christ. He said, you can't go to parties, man. If you keep doing that, you'll lose your salvation. In fact, I'm beginning to wonder if you really are born again. I was bewildered by his reaction. I hadn't committed any great sin, and I was honestly seeking good pastoral advice, which I did not get. The next week, my friend wrote me a letter and sent it to my dorm. In it, he went even further, quoting verses in the Bible about God's wrath towards sin, and said if I didn't repent, God would punish me. The implication was clear. If I was genuinely a Christian, I would never go to a party again. Oddly, his letter did not fill me with conviction, only confusion. Making the adjustment from the ways of the world to the ways of the kingdom is hard. Can I say that again, disciples of Christ? Those who are here not just to be cultural Christians? Making the adjustment from the ways of the world to the ways of the kingdom, the ways of God, is hard. But guilt is a poor motivator. My friend thought that keeping rules was the right way and used guilt to enforce them. This was simply not helpful to me. Being an apprentice of Jesus is not about rules and law. It is about identity and place. The Christian life is not an if-then obligation. If I do this, then God will do that. The Christian life is a because-therefore opportunity. Because I am one in whom Christ lives, therefore, I will live this life. The better way to encourage change is to remind people who they are now in contrast to who they once were. That's what I'm telling you today. You know, maybe you're here and you're having some struggles in your life. Maybe you think, well, how can you live the Christian life? First of all, it's hard, but I want you to know you are in Christ a new creation. That's never going to change. So you need to make up your mind. There's only one place you're going to find life and joy and peace and happiness. It's hidden with Christ in God. You've got to seek it. You've got to go after it. We've talked about those active verbs. Set your mind on things above. That's not passive. That means we must seek these things. Now, having said all of that, I want to show you one more verse. We'll be done. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Next week, I may come back. I've already read too much, so next week, I may come back and read a little story to you. by Robert Munger, My Heart, Christ Home. He talks about the process of Christ cleaning up his life. He compares his heart to having different rooms, like a library or a study or a dining room. But here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, I want you to see a passage of Scripture that really sheds some light on what God is doing. God, actually, we'll start with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, notice what he says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. That is, growing in the knowledge of Christ, becoming the man or the woman he's calling you to be. Work it out with fear and trembling. What does fear and trembling mean? It means this is serious business. It means that I don't want to be swallowed up by the world. I want to be the man God's called me. Work out your own salvation. But then he says what? For it is Christ who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Here's how the Christian life works. The Christian life is an inside-out kind of life. We don't take rules, regulations, and put them in to change. We take God's word, fellowship with others, we read it. He sows those seeds of truth in our heart. The Holy Spirit waters them and gives birth. And slowly but surely, out of our heart, it begins to grow into every part of our life, so that that mouth, once filled with cursing, begins to change. So that that mind, once filled with lust or thoughts of greed or materialism, begins to change. And my life begins to change. That's the key. It's found in our mind. It's found in our heart. And I'll leave you with this and we'll close. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." And as we spend time in this word, as we spend time reading and listening to those who know his word and know him, and Jesus is ultimately the word, as we spend time with others in relationships, transparent and honest, God begins to effect a change in our life that is real. Maybe you're here today and maybe you begin to wonder, is this Christian life really real? Maybe you've looked around, you've seen people and said, you know, I see so many Christians that act one way in church and another way out of church. Well, you just remember that boy that was half in, half out. They may not look miserable, but they are. Back when I was in the business world and not walking with the Lord, occasionally, that was back in the days, people still knock on your door and try to share Christian tracts with you. And boy, I'm telling you, there was nobody more brutal on them than me. I scared them half to death when they came by. And they would have said, he's not, well, I was. But I didn't look like it. Maybe you're somebody that said, you know, I keep failing, I keep trying. Well, all I've got to say to you is this. Welcome to Christianity 101. Proverbs 24:16, the righteous person falls seven times and gets back up. Your commitment to Jesus Christ is not seen in you never falling. It's seen in you getting back up. No matter how many times you fall and blow it, you get back up. But that's also why we have spiritual growth groups and people around us to help hold us accountable, to help encourage us, to help pray with us. Some of the greatest things that have happened in my life have come through people that I said, can you hold me accountable to this action? Will you ask me the hard questions about my life? And then that person asks those questions and I answer them. And there's a deep love that grows when you do that between people. So here's the challenge I want to leave with you today. I want to challenge you to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. If you've never known him as Savior, to say, I want that new life. But if you're a Christian who's been half in, half out, you're discouraged, your faith has struggled, and you're thinking, you know, I really don't know how this thing works, I want you to go to God and say, Lord, help me to be the person that I became when I trusted Christ. Help me to live out who I am and surround me with people and put your word in me so that I can be the disciple, the follower of Jesus that in my heart I really want to be and that I know you're calling me to be. Now let's pray together this morning. We're going to end as we've done here recently with the Lord's Prayer. We'll say it together. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share with those that are here this morning. Lord, I so love our church. I love the diversity here, the different nationalities, the different denominations. And to know that ultimately there is one Spirit and one baptism. It's the baptism that we receive the moment we're saved, placed into the spiritual body of Christ. And it's the Spirit that we receive, the very Spirit of Christ who comes to live within us the moment we confess Him as Lord and Savior. And I pray that today that you would remind each one of us that we are new. And that just as Paul struggled and wrote about that in Romans 7, I do the very things I wished I didn't do. We're going to have struggles, but Lord, it's worth it. Because we're on a journey. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And Father, I pray that the passion of our lives would be finding that life, discovering it to its fullest. And we ask, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, that you would lead us and guide us into the fullness you've planned.